Read with me in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Formless, empty, dark. And God shows up on the scene. He brings light and form and fills this world that we know with creation. The narrative, as we read Genesis, he starts with the sky and then the land and the seas and lush vegetation. He makes the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies. And then he begins to populate the seas with every kind of sea creature, every kind of fish, every kind of shrimp, every kind of sea anemone. And he populates the sky with every kind of bird. Every kind of, I imagine even flies that didn't bug you were created. And then he fills the land with a myriad. He finishes the sea and the sky and he comes back to the land and he fills it with a myriad variety of livestock and creatures. And then what? Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God created man, the pinnacle of all creation. You know, some of you save dessert for the last. You save the best for the last. And I know some of you, I even know, eat dessert first because it's so good. But God says he made man the pinnacle of creation. He saved it for last. And what was unique about man that he didn't say about any of the other creatures, says, "I'm going to make you in my image, in our image." Then really the clue is we kind of discover, is like, who am I? Why am I here? Is really to go back and look at the image that we are created in. The image of the one where we are made to look like. Have you ever had anybody say, "Oh, you look like God. You look like God. You look like God." We don't see that. Nobody's ever said that to me. You know, I've heard people say, I have beards. I've heard them say, "Oh, you look like Jesus." Because they have a beard or long hair or whatever. But really, that is who we were created to be like. That's the image that we were created to reflect. I just want to make some observations. If who we are is made in the image of God, I want to make some observations. And this by no means what we can accomplish in just these few minutes that we're together isn't exhaustive by any stretch. In fact, we're going to continue in these next few weeks talking about this. But really, as we make just in these verses that I've shared with you this morning, first of all, God is a worker. As the curtains go up on creation, as the curtains open up in the beginning, what does it say? God created. God created. He's not chilling by the beach. He's not just with his feet up, wondering what's going to happen next. He's working. He's creating the world. He calls what he does, what he made, he calls it very good. What's interesting is what he calls isn't just creation. He calls it work. Verse 2, as he describes, by the seventh day, God had finished the work. He had been doing. So on the seventh day in this chapter 2, day he rested from all his what? Work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. God is a worker. God is a worker. And what kind of work does he do? Verse 31, he evaluates. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. God not only does work, he does really good work. It was very good. He not only works, he delights in it. You know, I have to admit that I was hoping that all of you came in that way, so that you could see the very good work that we did. There's a delight in it. When we work hard, when we put things together, when we plan things to go back and look. Just some of us guys, we get around to occasionally organizing the garage. And you look at a garage and you don't think that it's any big deal. But if you're the one who's had to take stuff to Teen Challenge or to the dump or straighten things out or make shelves, you're proud of what you've done. You say, honey, come here and look at this. And they're like, what? I just see a garage. No, this is, look, the hammers go here. And if you're OCD, there's a shape of where the hammer goes. You've organized it. You've got the supplies that have been just piling up that you can't even put your car in the garage. You've got space. I know this is kind of beyond some of you comprehension, but there's a place in the garage to park a car. You know, that in itself is like huge. It's like, what in the world is going on here? We're created in God's image, not just to work, but we get to delight in it like he does. Because we're made in God's image, we are designed to work and delight in what we do. We need to create beauty and invention and creativity and building, order and organization and process, purpose and honoring God by how and what we do. At the end of the day, can you say this was a good day? Good things were done. Good things came about. I just was challenged as I talked to my wife. She said, how'd your day go? I said, oh man, I didn't get half the stuff on my list done. The next day, how did your day go? Oh, it was overwhelming. You know, I only got half the stuff. I only got a third of the stuff on my list done. Well, what did you get done? And she'd say, that's amazing. Just getting those things done is a full day. And she challenged me, says, you know what? You're depressing. How many guys like to be depressing? We don't like to be depressing. We want to be encouraging. We want to say things that uplift people. And so I was just convicted. It's like, wow, you're right. I got some great things done. Maybe things didn't go as quickly or as fast as I wanted to do, but I got good things done. I planned to do them. I executed. And maybe I hit some bumps in the road, or maybe there was something that came up that I needed to pay attention to. But it was a good day because I worked and I did some things that God assigned me to do. I can say it was a good day. God accomplished good things. And as you and I reflect on our day and what we work, guess what we're reflecting? We're reflecting God's image. We're reflecting who he created us to be. And because we were created in God's image, God created us to work just like him. What did the instructions that God gave in Genesis 2:15? God gave Adam some instructions. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There was an assignment. He didn't say, hey, I just made this, all this work. Man, you just, whenever you want to, you just kick back, Adam. You just kick back, and whenever you want to, go grab a pear. Go grab a fig. You know, just say, hey, take it easy, man. I did all this for you. No. He said, no, I built all this. I made all this. Now I want you to take care of it. I want you to rule over it. I want you to subdue it. I want you to take care of what I've given. I think about work, and my definition of work is really it's an execution of responsibility and stewardship for something we've been given to care for. Did you know that taking care of little kids is hard work? We got a chance last night to go out to dinner with our son and daughter and our little granddaughter. She's not a baby anymore. She's 2 years old. And it's amazing how every week or so that, or even 2 weeks that we get to see her, she's changing. And we went to the restaurant and her dad was changing her, and they came back to the table and Jackie and I were sitting there. And our granddaughter saw who was at the table. I was there too. But when her eyes landed on her grandma, she got the biggest, goofiest smile on her face. I'm like, oh, how come she doesn't look at me like that? You know, why? Because she doesn't smile and held out her arms and she's like, get excited. I'll tell you why. It's because her grandma works with her. She gets down on the ground and plays with her. She lets her make messes. She will stop a conversation just to give her the attention she needs. And our little granddaughter Claire recognizes that. I mean, I'm convicted. It's like, wow, that's hard work because I'm tired and I'm not ready to do that sometimes. It's hard work, but there's a fruit of that work. There's a responsibility that and a blessing that comes from work. I think about work, really, as kind of a worship to God. And stay with me. Is that like, work is worship? It's like, that's some kind of heresy. I'll tell you where I'm coming from. Is all work is sacred. Because God does work. God doesn't do things that are not set apart, not purposeful, not planned for, not resourced. We open up, just like we talked about, we open up the pages of what God reveals about himself, and he is working. So we have a messed up theology and philosophy about what work is. And as Luther and the Reformers wrestled with the idea of righteousness by faith, which we talked about in Romans, that you're saved by grace, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, coming under his covering is what accomplishes our righteousness, not how we live, but comes under faith. So therefore, man is not saved by works, but saved by faith. How come we think works are so important then? They wrestled with that. In fact, there were kind of a hierarchy of work, that if you did this kind of work, you were closer to God. And if you did this kind of work, not so much. If in fact that we're saved by faith and not by works, then there is no difference between church work and what you guys do. A lot of people talk about, you know, it's like, man, I'm really, in fact, I hear it from guys sometimes, you know, And women, as they get closer to God and they recognize that God's got a call in their life, all of a sudden they start thinking about becoming pastors. As if being holy and walking in obedience to God means that you're a pastor, that you're standing in front of people preaching, or you're discipling, or you're leading worship. If we're saved by faith and not by works, then being a pastor is no more sacred than driving a forklift at NTEC, or being a prison guard in the prison, or farming, or being a mother. All work is sacred. Work is a calling. The word for vocation, you guys are out here, right? Vocation. That sometimes we talk, what is it that you do for a living? What is your vocation? The Latin word for vocation is calling. What is your, not just vocation, but what is your calling? Our calling or vocation should be driven by our strengths and our passions, not by status or pay. Have you guys ever had a teacher who you knew didn't want to be a teacher? What kind of teacher did they make? Not so good, huh? Or you had a boss who was ready to retire, meaning they didn't want to be at work anymore. They weren't as thorough about what they did. Our calling needs to be motivated by our strengths and passion. Not only is all work sacred, not only is a work a calling, there is no low status work. When we think about work as a means to an end, we'll work to pay others to do those things that we think are menial. We'll work to support a certain lifestyle. Man, I want to do this kind of vacation. I want to buy these kind of things. I want to drive this kind of car. When we work as a means to an end, we'll take jobs that we're not suited for, or choose careers that have the best promise for prestige and pay, not what we are created to do, to be, rather than pick the job that fits our unique passions and talents. Where did we get these lousy ideas of work? Well, I tell of it, we can trace back to our antiquities. Philosophers of Plato, who argued that being in the body distorts and hampers the soul in the quest for truth. That this just gets in the way. And some of you go, oh man, it gets in the way of me getting out of bed. I feel so sore in the morning. Greek philosophers largely thought of gods as perfect minds, solitary, self-sufficient. They didn't need anybody else. Free from the mundane, the little people, and the need to work. These ideas led people to believe that work that uses our mind and our thinking was more noble than somebody who worked with their hands. And the highest form of work was the most brainiac and free from manual labor. Do you see these kind of ideas influence our idea of work? I mean, think about what people think about retirement. I can't wait to retire so that I don't have to work. There's no such thing. If we're created, really, if you think about retirement, if that's our goal, then we're becoming less godly, not more godly. God is a manual laborer. In the Old Testament, we see God working with his hands, forming man from the dust. Have you ever tried to work in dirt and not get dirty? You can't. He's working with his hand to create us, to make us. In the New Testament, we see Jesus as what? A carpenter. Somebody who works with his hands. Somebody who works with tools. Somebody who makes and put things together. He's a builder. Every kind of work, whether with our hands or minds, is really evidence of our dignity of humanity. What was the assignment that he gave to the other animals? I want you guys just to hang out with your kind. I want you to reproduce more like you because you're really cool looking. I saw a baby giraffe the other day. You know how tall a baby giraffe is? Like 6 feet tall. A baby giraffe comes out with a long neck. Their neck doesn't grow as they get older, right? You always think it starts out with short so they can be birthed. No, they come out looking like giraffes. Amazing. But that's not the responsibility God gave us. He gave man what? You need to subdue. You need to rule over the earth. We are God's representatives, and I like this word. We are vice regents. That means you are representatives of God. You've heard the word, we're ambassadors. And ambassadors you might think is kind of diplomatic, but I would say ambassadors with responsibility. We are given our realm to rule and to subdue. We're given a responsibility as God's representative to bring order out of chaos. Way to go, garage organizer. Way to go. kitchen pantry straightener otter. Way to go. Creativity. We're responsible to bring creativity and build a civilization from the resources that God has given us. And to care for what God has given. God has given every one of us things to care for. Every one of us. Some of us said, I know I'm kind of messing with you now, because you're like, I don't like to work. Isn't work from the curse? Isn't that because of sin? Not. Work is not a curse. Here, well, let's look and see where it came from. In chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Because of sin, work became painful. You don't see God going, oh man, it is so hard creating the sky. Oh, these birds are so, oh, you know, we need a different wing there, you know. He's like, no, this is fun stuff. This is really good stuff. It's sin that makes work painful. It's work that has been distorted by sin that gets in the way of doing and delighting in good work. Because of sin, the thorns and the thistles come, causing pain, drawing our attention, drawing our frustration, bringing conflict, envy, and yes, fatigue. Did you know God rested on the seventh day? He didn't rest because he was tired. When I'm done preaching, they talk about preaching services, the energy that it takes emotionally, cognitive, they say is like working, you know, multiple days in a row. I don't know, 40, I can't even remember the statistics, but it was, you know, like it's exponential. To preach in, you know, half an hour is like working eight. Okay, so I am working. But I find myself, when I'm done with the service, I am so pumped up. I am excited. My heart beats fast because I'm doing what God has called me to do. There's delight in that. Yes, it's work, but it's good work because there's a good result because I'm being changed. And I pray that as God's word goes out, you guys are changed and challenged. I love to work. Work is not a curse, but because of sin, we get in the way. And, you know, sin may be a piece of AD&D. Attention deficit disorder. Yeah, something like that. Accidental death and dismemberment. No. Wait. I do have a hard time. I take Wednesdays off to study and to read. Only I can only go for like an hour at a time, and I got to get up and go change the laundry. I got to go take a walk, and then I can sit down back down again. And if I read, you know, I have to underline, so I'll pay attention. I have to make myself stay focused. That's the toil. The work isn't the part that we suffer, isn't the bad part. It's the our sin nature gets in the way of it. And I have to do it, you know, I get better study time when I'm alone, when the music isn't playing or there's a distraction. That distraction is as much can be part of the world of sin that distracts us as much as my ability to stay focused. But the work is blessed. The work is created by God. Work is not a curse, but it is smack in the middle of all other parts of life that come under the curse. Get that through our hearts and heads as work is good. Work is pleasing. Work is fulfilling. It's those hard things that get in the way of it. Whether you're working on a marriage or raising a kid, It's hard work. And it's your little kid that needs a little smack on the rear end or some time out. That's the sin part of it, you know? I've told you this 12 times. Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you be kind to your sister? Quit smacking her. If you and I look at work as a necessary evil, as a means to an end, a provision for the type of lifestyle, life that we want for you and your family, you and I are going to miss out on a critical piece of discovering God's given identity for you and for me. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork. We are the result of God's what? Work. Created in Christ Jesus to do good what? Works. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is so intentional about His work that He takes time with it. Some have talked about, you know, that handiwork really kind of being a poem or art piece. If you and I have a small view of work, we won't appreciate this handiwork, the result of God's creative and artistic hand. Look to your neighbor and say, you are a piece of work. You are a piece of artwork. You are a piece of artwork. Created in Christ Jesus. If you and I have a small view of work, you won't fully discover the power of Jesus Christ's saving and redemptive work. Taking that sinful thing to uncover that sin that covers up who we are made to be, our creation. If you and I have a small view of work, we won't find satisfaction to the answer of, why am I here? You and I are created to do good works. We'll miss out on the work that God has uniquely prepared in advance for us to do. I like this image. You can do the next slide. I like this image, identity. What's that magnifying glass over? A fingerprint. How many of you have the same fingerprint? None of us do. None of us have the same fingerprint, right? Every single one is unique. Uniquely, the ridges, as they analyze them, the ridges, the grooves are in a different spot. God uniquely made you who you are. You didn't just happen to be born. He prepared. When did He prepare for the stuff for you to do? In advance, before you were born. God prepared you to walk in. And work is a challenge because it's in work that we discover what we're good at. I can remember as a young man and delivering newspapers. I was good at it. Except for the one window I broke. I was good at it. I was, talk about, maybe it's concrete sequential. That's when I first discovered folding the paper, rubber banding it. I could just whip those babies off, pack it in my bag and put it on my bike. Mowing lawns. I remember in high school, had a teacher. I was in a music group that I stuck around. I was there to help set up, and I stuck around after to clean up. And he says, "You're a good worker." It's like, "Oh, I am? You're a good worker. I appreciate it. Thank you for helping out. You're unique." Those things that people identify in us. You have a great, we have a daughter-in-law who does watercolors, and we look forward to getting her birthday cards because they have a drawing on it, artistic. Those things that you have a way with words, a kind way to say things to people, to identify things in people that you can see. The inside, all the gifts were evident as we did siding yesterday. The gifts of organization, the gifts of patience, as we learn and begin to go, oh, whoop, I it went crooked here. We got to take that back off the wall. Next time I'll watch differently. Because I've been that guy. I've done the crooked siding. And now I know. I learn. I think about all those things that people identify in us. God don't make no junk. And he speaks better than I do too. What does God say when he's done with the creation, when he's done making you? What does he say? It is good. Not it is just good. It is what? It is very good. You are very good creation of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for God, I love knowing you. Because as I get to know you better, I get to know me better. As I get to love you better, I get to love me better because I'm made in your image. Lord, and I recognize how sin has distorted my understanding of who I am. I've believed lies. I believe what the world tells me. I believe what the world doesn't tell me. When you shout from the rooftops, you shout from the mountaintops, what I make is very good. And I made you with your unique talents and personality and passions and giftings and sensitivities. I made you that way for a particular work that I've prepared for you to do. Lord, would you help us to walk in bigger confidence of who you've made us to be so that we can walk in the good work that you've created for us to do so that the world can look and see what you made through us and say, wow, that is good. That is very good. Lord, that we would be a great vice regents commanding and ordering the responsibility and stewardship that you've given us to care over relationships. Over our kids. Over our marriage. Over our schooling. Over our work. If you're here this morning and you are struggling with your identity, and you're looking and say, wow, I want that kind of confidence. I want to trust Jesus Christ for my identity. I just invite you to raise your hand, not to embarrass you, but I always want to, the best job I can do is make opportunities for people to enter that relationship. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Lord, I pray, you know, for those of us who raised our hands, and those who maybe are raising their hands inside, saying, God, would you grow our identity? Would you grow our confidence in who you created us to be? So that we can be all that you created us to be. Lord, so that we can do those good works that you've prepared for us to do. So that we can be delighted in the work that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.